I get cold rather easily. Some of my most miserable moments in life have come when I was forced into situations where I was frozen to the bone, teeth chattering. I remember being on a ski lift in the Sierras and not being able to feel my face. I was thinking that when we came to the landing area, I would not be able to move well enough to get off. I would have to keep going around and around in a circle for the rest of the day until I lost consciousness and fell off. Not my favorite day. I also recall a water skiing episode in a lake whose water came from the snow melt off of Mount Rainier in Washington State. I proved to be very adept at staying up on my skis, even though I was a complete novice. My secret weapon was that I had a greater fear of falling into the water than anything else. I also remember sitting at a few high school football games at night and longing for an extra layer. When we are getting cold, it is often because we are not as well clothed as we should be. Obviously, the answer is not to take off what we already have on. You don't undress in the ice and snow unless you are part of the polar bear club. The answer to discomfort is to add something more serviceable to what you already have. We love that feeling of donning a fleece sweatshirt or whatever it is that makes us feel cozy and protected. We want to be swallowed up in that warmth. I think of the little brother of the main character in the movie A Christmas Story. Now, you've all seen A Christmas Story. You've seen it many times. It's on marathon on TBS, I think it is, every holiday season. And, you know, the main guy who wants the BB gun with the compass and the stock and all of that, Red Ryder BB gun. But the little brother, okay, he's always kind of getting the short end of things. And you know, he had on clothes underneath this snowsuit that they would put on him, but all you could see was this Pillsbury Doughboy going down the sidewalk. And when he fell over, that was it. You couldn't get him back up again. Well, we're not necessarily looking for quite that much clothing and extra warmth, but in spiritual terms, of course, that's where we're going tonight. In spiritual terms, we do long to be swallowed up by life. We sense that this body that we're in is not nearly as lasting as the spirit that it contains. A time is coming when this material will become threadbare and fall apart. We know that we need a more serviceable covering than the one that we've got. But we know that unless the Lord returns while we were still on this earth, we were just singing about that, unless the Lord returns while we are still on this earth, we are doomed to die and to be separated from this body. We will be a spirit at that point, waiting for an improved body. So we have two options that really are not ideal right now. We know that this body doesn't cut it, but we also know that the state that we will be in after death is strange as well. Yet we live with a great hope. We know that the indestructible clothing for our spirit is being prepared for us. This longing that we have for a body more suitable to our spirit, that will be fulfilled for a believer in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we will be complete with a regenerated spirit and a glorified body. Paul knew exactly how we all feel about this. The Bible's always very reality-based. And affliction in ministry, which is the context of all of this, suffering on behalf of the Lord, that highlights this dilemma that we're in. Suffering for the Lord puts this deficient body in jeopardy. But we can be encouraged. The Spirit within us is a pledge that whatever comes to this transitional body as we serve the Lord, we have a covering reserved for us that will fulfill our deepest desires for a fullness of life. So let's consider some ideas regarding this longing to be clothed, which is a way of talking about our longing for our new body. First, we encounter a truth about our earthly tent in verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down. We have an earthly tent here in danger of being torn down. In chapter 4, we had our body referred to as an earthen vessel. That made sense because our body is made of earth. God took the earth and made our bodies and breathed our spirit into it. And we often have in Scripture that analogy of the potter and the clay, that we're made of clay. We're an earthen vessel. Our body is made up of the elements of the earth. Paul wanted to talk about the treasure of the gospel inside of us that contrasts with these jars of clay. That was before. And then we had also the outer man as a term for our body in chapter 4, verse 16. That was last week. Now the picture of the body is changed to that of a tent. Paul says our bodies are like tents. The idea of being clothed and being naked fit better with the idea of something made out of fabric. And that's you know, the metaphor that he's going to be using. Also, this allowed Paul to contrast the passing nature of our current body with the lasting one of the future. And we'll get into that distinction in our next point. Paul was also very familiar with tents, wasn't he? I mean, we can understand why that analogy came to his mind. He was a tent maker. That was how he supported himself. So this is something that would have come readily to mind. And the Spirit is using Paul's expertise and understanding of this area of tents to get across a spiritual point. Why is a tent a good picture of our current bodies? A tent is suited to what kind of living? You know, nomadic living, transitory living. You know, generally, the only thing we know about tents and ever deal with them is if we go, you know, camping, you know, for a weekend or something like that. But that's not generally how we want to live. And certainly, most ladies that I have known has been like, no, there's not going to be a lot of living in a tent, okay, for me. It's just a different style of living, shall we say. A tent is relatively flimsy compared to other dwellings. It can be torn. It comes down easily, you know, in the elements or whatever. All of this makes it a good metaphor for our lives here on earth. This is a brief time in which believers live as aliens and strangers on the earth. These bodies are vulnerable. They're easily damaged. This is not our permanent situation. Paul might also be playing on the idea of the wilderness wanderings of Israel here in talking about this tent kind of living. During that period, of course, God's people lived in tents. And they were longing for what? Their permanent home. But God had a purpose in a time of testing that preceded gaining the inheritance of a more permanent dwelling. Paul faces a sobering reality about this tent that we're living in here. It's eventually torn down for good. This word, torn down, the verb here, can also mean destroyed or dissolved in Greek. But A.T. Robertson tells us that this was actually an idiomatic phrase at the time for striking a tent. Paul is clearly talking about death. And it's become a somewhat common thing in our culture, at least in the past, to see death as this way. The last words attributed to Robert E. Lee are "strike the tent." Now, you might be interested to know about this word "if" in this verse. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. And you might assume that I'm about to tell you now that this is a first-class condition, one that is recognizing the truth of the statement, that's saying this is a true statement. But it is not. It is not. This is actually a third-class condition, which is probable future. Probable, but not certain. Why would Paul leave open the possibility of the tent not being torn down? Well, it's because of the hope of the coming of Christ. Before Paul died. That's what's reflected in that word "if" there, that you would never see, of course, just looking at the English translation. This has been a hope of all believers through the years. Certainly the hope of the first generation at the time of Christ, first generation of the church. If we are on earth at the time of what we call the rapture, then this body will not have to be torn down. It will not die. It will be transformed immediately. But at this point in his life, I think Paul was discerning that he probably would not see that day before his death. So he includes himself in this image of the tent being torn down. And the fact is that every believer who has lived up to this point in history, except for two, has had that tent torn down. At least two that we know of, and probably just those two. And the full story on those two might not yet have been told. Okay, but aside from that, every single person and every believer has had that tent torn down. On the bright side, Paul tells us that if we have embraced the gospel, there is something that we know that is very encouraging. Reading the rest of verse 1, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul includes the Corinthians in the knowledge of what he is saying. We know this. He said, in other words, he's saying, you know about this building from God. In other words, this was not new information for them. Paul had talked about the resurrection body at length in his first letter to this church, just 3 months or so before this. So again, he's building on that foundation in this passage. He's assuming the knowledge that they've already received about their resurrected, glorified body. He's saying, you know about this. The good news is that although we face death in this tent, we have a building from God waiting for us. And note the present tense. We have. We will have. We have. This is a current possession, even though we do not enjoy it now and might not enjoy it for a while. The idea is probably that the future experience of this building is so sure that it can be talked about as a present reality. You already have this in Christ. It is yours. God guarantees this to us, as we will see in our last point. So what is this building from God? It's supposed to encourage us tonight. We need to know what this is. Well, that building is our glorified body. The future glorified body that we will receive. We might wonder at first if this is the dwelling that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. And we've been there not long ago on Sunday mornings where Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you and I'll come and receive you to myself and we'll go there and so forth. But that place, which is a dwelling in heaven, does not work as this building because that would mess up the established metaphor of the tent being our current body. Okay? The tent is the current body. The building that we receive after the tent is torn down must necessarily be a new body, you know, to keep that idea consistent. Nor is this simply a picture of heaven. Hey, you know, you're going to go to heaven after you die. We go to heaven, yes, when we die, if we are in Christ, but we do not get a new body when we die. So again, that wouldn't work. We do go immediately to heaven. We'll talk about that next week. But we don't get a new body right when we die. The new body is for living on the earth. It's not for living in heaven. So we know that we have a new body from God. That's this building from God. It's spoken of a building to make the contrast with the tent of our current body. The new body will be of a different construction. It'll be a completely different thing. It will be solid. It will be stationary like a house. It's not transitional. It's for the rest of our unending existence. Once we receive it, it's permanent. We can again draw on the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness. While they were nomads, they lived in tents 40 years going through the wilderness. But when they crossed the Jordan and they settled down in the land of promise, what did they do then? They built houses and they lived in one place. That was their home. That's a picture of now being at peace, being you know, complete, coming to the end of your journey. When we get our new bodies, we will be completely at home for the first time. Completely at home as a believer for the first time. That will be the completion of our redemption. Completion of our salvation, as so many scriptures make clear. Receiving our new glorified body is the completion of all that God has saved us for. Before we move on, I want to speak to the idea that the future building is made without hands. That's kind of what? You know, a building made without hands. Paul seems to be saying by that in contrast, our current body was made with hands, while our future one will not be. Yet we know that it was the Lord who fashioned our bodies, ultimately. We referred to the idea of being fashioned from the earth in Genesis. So I don't think Paul's making any kind of a distinction in that sense that, he's not saying God didn't make our original body, but he is going to make our next one or something like that. He might be alluding to procreation, the fact that man now has a part in the production of earthly bodies, you know, through the procreation process and being born and so forth. The new body will come directly to us from God without any human instruments involved. Probably the best understanding here of this whole without hands idea is that Paul is pointing out the spiritual nature of the new body as opposed to our current fallen ones. It will come to us through a divine heavenly power, not anything that we see operating in this creation. And that seems to be what the idea of without hands means in other scriptures. It's not of this creation. It's something completely divine and comes through God's power only. So, we have a transitional body now that will eventually be torn down. And we have an enduring body reserved for us that God will provide at the proper time. What does that mean for us right now? And this is Paul's main concern in this passage. So how are we going to deal with this situation? What is our experience in ministry? What should be our perspective on ministry as we see death approaching? Well, let's read verses 2 through 4. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Our current experience is one of groaning. It's an intense longing to be in a better, more suitable body than the one that we have. I would guess that the older that we get, the more that we groan. Certainly, the more that we are afflicted in ministering the gospel, the more we long for our future experience of glory. You know, about the time of the 30th lash of the whip, Paul was probably thinking, I'm ready for another body. This is immediately reminiscent of Romans 8, is it not? I mean, when you think of the creation, you know, groaning, what are we told there in Romans 8 about this groaning? The whole creation groans as it awaits redemption. And that passage is also about the sons of God being revealed in their new and glorious bodies. But this longing is as much spiritual as it is physical. This isn't just a selfish desire. Man, I wish I, you know, didn't have to deal with these things, and I want to get my new body. And so we want everything to return to the state in which God made it. We want everything to perfectly reflect God's nature. We long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, we read. From heaven. This clarifies the phrase eternal in the heavens in verse 1. This is a body from heaven. We're not talking about something that we need for being in heaven. This body comes from heaven, from the God who dwells in heaven. It is, in that sense, a heavenly body, much like the kingdom of God on earth will be a heavenly one. That will be a heavenly kingdom, even though it will be here on earth, because it has the character of heaven. But verse 3 gets to our current concern. Why do we want to put on our new body? Because that will mean that we are not naked. Can I say that in church? No, we don't want to be naked. Nobody likes a state of being naked. Verse 4 has unclothed, just a nicer way of saying naked. So this is the big question. Is Paul saying that we are naked now in our fallen bodies? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that. He has just said that we have a tent now. We do have a covering for our spirit. Now, it's insufficient for eternity, and we know it won't last, but it's still a covering right now. It's something our spirit can be in. So what is it that makes us naked? It is having this tent torn down, but not receiving the new building from God immediately. What Paul's telling us is that what we don't want is to be a disembodied spirit, which is what we are when we die. He said, I don't want to be just my spirit. I don't want to be in a situation without a body. I don't want to be naked. This gets at one of the reasons why we are very uncomfortable with the idea of death. And I think everybody has some discomfort with that idea and should. Now, we who are believers don't have, that abject fear of death that an unbeliever has. But we see it as, this is weird and unnatural. It's not just the pain and the humiliation that can accompany that passing from this earth. It is that state that we will be in at that point that is not the ideal. We don't want to leave our bodies. We don't just want to be set free from the limitation of this body. We want it to be swallowed up by life, a new and better body. We want to go from one state to the other in a blink of an eye. We just want to go, oh Lord, if it could just be like that and be in my new body, that would be sensational. And some people will know that. A very special generation of people that God will bless in that way. And that was Paul's wish. He had been hoping that that's what would happen to him. And now he's realizing, doesn't look like that's going to be the case. But again, he was starting to groan because the dissolution of his current body was going to mean a time of nakedness. When we see the saints in heaven in Scripture, do we get the idea of people in bodies? Now, granted, there are times when body parts are mentioned. And it seems to be so that we can understand a point that's being made. Jesus pictured Lazarus with a finger in his story about the rich man, and we never know quite what all to make of the details of that story. Abraham, in that same story, had a bosom of some sort. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. The saints in Revelation, they have white robes and they have palm branches in their hands. But if we believe that the new body is received at the coming of Christ, which the teaching passages of Scripture proclaim, then we must see this as poetic language of some sort. And I'm not going to try and explain all of it to you. I couldn't. But I just want to make this point. We also read of souls under the altar crying out, how long? Okay, well, that doesn't seem quite right for bodies, normal bodies. And we are said to come to the spirits of the righteous. When the heavenly scene is mentioned in Hebrews 12:23, we come to these spirits. Kind of interesting. In any case, I don't think that we can make sense of Paul's words here if we do not see nakedness as being the time when our spirits do not have a body. What Paul is longing for here is to experience the rapture so that he need never be in that state. This idea is further supported by the verb that is used to speak of being clothed. And this is very important. Again, something that you would never pick up. I would never have picked up if I hadn't got into the Greek here. This verb for this idea of being clothed clearly indicates the putting on of an additional garment, not of covering one's nakedness. Putting on an additional garment. Paul is saying that he wanted the new body to be put on right over the current one. He wants the corruptible to put on incorruption, as he stated in 1 Corinthians 15:53. And this is why I opened this message with the idea of putting on another layer when we are cold. That's the idea here. And that was the ideal for Paul. The new body is simply just put right on over the old one, and in so doing, the mortal puts on the immortal, the eternal. What we have here from Paul is the longing that all believers have, that the Lord would come for us while we are yet on this earth. Well, we need to get to our last point. But I think it is important to point out one crucial truth first before we do that. This is one passage among many that is a death blow to any kind of dualism or Gnosticism. Okay, and you might not know all that I'm bringing up in making that statement. But dualism, Gnosticism, this is the idea that what is physical or material is bad, and we need to just get to a purely spiritual state. Spirit good, body bad. Okay, is their mantra, almost literally. You know, if we're going to experience full blessedness, get away from the physical body. The body has been termed in some philosophies as the prison house of the soul or spirit, the prison house of our spiritual part, you know, and that just wishes to fly free, you know, of the cage. That's not biblical talk, okay? If you ever hear anything like that, bogus. If we were needing to be rid of the physical to achieve the ultimate state, Paul would be celebrating becoming naked here. Instead, he regards that as very unsatisfactory. Just being a spirit did not cut it. He wanted a body. He just wanted a better body than the one that he had. And that was right. You know, that's what God was holding out, and he wanted that. But it was a body that he longed for. And I think that's normal for all humans. I think it takes an awful lot of deception, and, well, there is an awful lot of deception. But it takes an awful lot of deception to convince humans that they would be better off without a body. But many are convinced that that is true. All of Eastern religion is based on that. Okay, I can't go into all of that tonight. But that has infected Western thinking, and it's infected the church. No dualism. The body is just as capable as of glorifying God as anything else. And that is what it means to be human. Okay, we must deal quickly now with our assurance of being clothed in verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose, having that new building from God, being clothed, being swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Arabon, down payment. You've probably heard of that Greek word. We've been prepared for the very purpose of having a new body by God. This is if we are a believer. People outside of Christ are not receiving what we're talking about tonight. This is for those in Christ. This is the sovereign plan of Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. It starts with God's foreknowledge, right, and runs through that unbreakable chain. And where does it end? Glorification. Glorification. That's the new body. Paul is saying that this is the end game for what God is doing for us. Redemption, salvation, it all doesn't end until glorification. It's not complete until that. What is our assurance that we will indeed receive this dwelling from heaven? It is the work of the Spirit, which Paul has been emphasizing since, you know, the beginning of chapter 3, at least, here in 2 Corinthians. The work of the Spirit. The new covenant. The Spirit is the power behind new covenant ministry. Of course, the Spirit is the power behind conversion and regeneration. It's the Spirit who changes hearts in line with the New Covenant promises. And it's the Spirit who empowers our witness to the New Covenant gospel. Nobody understands a thing about what we're talking about tonight unless the Spirit is at work in their mind and heart. This is just so much gibberish to anybody who has not been graciously given the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. It all depends on the Spirit. Here, that indwelling Spirit that the believer knows serves as a down payment on the future body. You've got your down payment on it because of the work that the Spirit is already doing within you. You know, it's like when we give a construction company a down payment for, you know, a building a home for a site in a new subdivision. Not something I've ever known, or I don't think we'll ever know, but I've heard about this. But it's like giving a down payment on a home, a future home that's going to be built for you. So you make your down payment, and then you wait until it's ready to be moved into. This place is ours. We just haven't experienced living in it yet. The new creation is in progress. It's going on in our inner man. And it will be finished. That project will be finished. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. In this case, however, it was Christ who came up with the down payment. That's the amazing thing. We didn't actually have to make any down payment for this. We received a down payment from God saying that this is coming. And Christ is the one who paid for it, just like, you know, all the cost of everything else good that we receive. Christ paid for it. We get the down payment while we wait for what is promised. And our experience right now, if you're a believer, is so beyond the normal experience of this creation, beyond the bounds of this creation, it's so supernatural that we know that the body that's coming is going to be right in line with that. I've already been so changed inside by the Lord. It's no stretch of the imagination to understand this body is going to be changed in a marvelous way as well. We know that we have a new heart. So is it any big leap for us to trust in a new body? I mean, which one is more remarkable? And Paul's overall encouragement is that if we know this is true, why would we worry about this crumbling tent? We can expend ourselves for the gospel with the assurance that, hey, we haven't seen anything yet as far as what we're going to experience. We're going to be swallowed up by life. Why worry about this short transitory time? We're moving from the outhouse to the Taj Mahal. It's already sure. It's done. Now, as we've been exploring all of this, there might be one thought that's been rolling around in your mind. That is, well, Steve, what about the intermediate state then? Are you saying that going to heaven is bad? Because when we die and go there, we won't have our glorified body. We will be naked in this sense. Are you saying that Paul didn't want to go to heaven? Because it would mean being unclothed? I'm not saying that, actually. I'm not saying that. And Paul is going on to this very matter in our next passage. As I said, Paul was suspecting that heaven was God's plan for him. So let's see where he goes.